Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Praise him. Praise the name of the Lord. Sing, sang, and new song. These are phrases and words that are present and oft repeated in the scriptures. How many times do we read these exhortations in the scriptures? Praise the Lord. You read that 42 times in the New American Standard. Sing to the Lord 13 times. Give thanks to the Lord 24 times. Praise him 3 times. Praise the name of the Lord 5 times. Sing 120 times. Sang 17 times. New song 9 times. There's some exhortations for us, and I want to continue with that just for a moment. You will note in Colossians 3:16, we are told to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. James 5:13, if anyone is suffering, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. That should be our response to God. Hebrews 13:15, this talks about being thankful to God. Let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. That can be a spoken word, that can be done in song. In Exodus 15, we have the first recording of a song in the Bible, and it transcends generations. This song is such that it will be remembered for all eternity and indeed sung in the future in heaven. Revelation 15:13 tells us they sang the song of Moses. This is the song of Moses, recorded one similar also in Deuteronomy 32. But they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations." We will see this. I believe we will probably sing. It is the saints that come out of the tribulation period that will be leading this. But this is going to be sung. This song will be sung, at least parts of it, in heaven. So it transcends time and generations. The song of Moses is going to be sung there along with the song of the Lamb. Moses wrote the lyrics to this song. It appears to me that we'll have a front row seat in heaven with those that are singing. I can't wait for that. It's going to be good for us to know, to look at this today, to see the lyrics and take in what Moses described about God and what the people of God sang. Now, I have noted 10 reasons here that Moses and the people of God sang this praise to him. I've got 10 of them. There, you could draw many more. I want to begin with his exaltation in verse 1. One of the reasons they sang praise to him is his exaltation. Now, before I go any further, let's remember why they would have reason to sing this song. They have just heard, they've seen God move. They've heard the instruction of Moses. God just, through Moses, parted the Red Sea. They were miraculously delivered. They have reason to sing. The Red Sea is behind them. It's because of their God, and he is exalted. That's why he is to be worshipped. Look at this, verse 1. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord, and he said, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted." Highly exalted. It was their pleasure. It was their desire, their obligation to exalt the Lord in the way of praise, in the way of song. Listen, in exalting them, they were simply acknowledging that he is high, lofty, glorious, holy, incomparable, incomprehensible, omnipotent, omniscient, righteous, majestic, awesome, and mighty. That's what they're doing. Now, they didn't make him exalted by exalting him in their praise or in their words. In other words, he's not exalted because they have lifted him up. He's exalted because he is God. And we stand and they stood in awe of him. Our praise to him acknowledges who he already is. Brothers and sisters, it is our privilege to do so. How fitting this is. They just observed those 10 plagues where God illustrated time and again his superiority, his power over all the other gods in Egypt. those gods were small. He is immense. He is exalted. They acknowledge his exaltation. We should, when we gather, that's something that should be where our hearts should be. He's high and lifted up. He's exalted. There's no one like him. Secondly, they gave praise to him. They sang to him because of his ability to save. Look at verse 2, first part of verse 3. I'm in Exodus 15. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him. My father's God, I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. His ability to save. What God did at the Red Sea was simply amazing. And it demonstrated one of the truths that I gave you last week as I closed that message. God provides a way that when there is no way. The word salvation is used at times in the Bible and in saving in a spiritual sense. I believe that's what it is here, although I will acknowledge these are believers that are singing this song. Now, there are times when God just rescues us in a physical way. He spares us from something. He delivers us. Maybe it's a health issue he's delivered us out of. But if you're in Christ, we acknowledge that he has saved us in a spiritual sense. We've been redeemed. We've been released from the wages of sin. One has a need to be saved from their sins. And what determines how this word salvation is used is the context in which it's given in the scriptures. I believe they're alluding to the Red Sea experience. They were physically saved from the Egyptians. Now, whether one experiences that a physical rescue or a spiritual rebirth, being saved from sin, praise the name of the Lord for his ability to save. We praise his name. This next note I want to make on one of the reasons that they sang, thirdly, was because of his warrior mentality. Look at verse 3 with me again, part of verse 4. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariot and his army, he is cast into the sea, and the choices of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. They praised him because of his warrior mentality. Notice how it's stated again. The Lord is. The Lord is a warrior. Verse 3. Many would want to dismiss this reality of God. Indeed, the same would be of his son. Other churches today don't want to touch something like this because of their look at Scripture. They take a liberal bent on Scripture and make God and his son to be a God and a Savior of their own choosing. That's not what the Scripture says. How did Moses and his people see this event? Well, they recognized it at the Red Sea. They noticed he's a warrior who will fight for them. I'll bring you back to that text from last week. Exodus 14:14, remember 13, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. In 14, he says, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. That's our God. He's a warrior. Jesus came as a lamb. He will come again as a lion. In the book of Revelation, we see him revealed as meeting out the wrath of God and his wrath as well. So these Israelites owe their survival, existence, and freedom to this amazing quality about their God. He's a warrior, a mighty warrior who fights for his own. And I want to say to you, I am thankful for this quality of our God and indeed of our Savior. Jesus said something in John 12:31 that goes really with this thought. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler, Satan, the ruler of this world will be cast out. This is just before the cross. Jesus says, I'm doing battle. I'm going to defeat Satan. He took the fight to the devil that day. In 1 John 3:18, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose. What? To destroy the works of the devil. That's warrior mentality. We read that he stepped out of heaven, he came, he went to the cross. And through the cross and his subsequent resurrection, Jesus defeated Satan, death, and hell. Indeed, that great serpent is defeated, but as any serpent who's dead, he still wiggling around a bit. He's got a short chain. But one day, I am grateful for what we're going to look at next. One day this will be a reality. Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was thrown in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's our Lord. That's our Lord. That's his work. That's why he came. He came as a lamb. One day he's going to come again as a lion. His warrior mentality. They praised God for his warrior mentality. They praised him for his name. Look at verse 3 again. The Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord is his name. Why did they mention this? Well, this is a name that God used to reveal himself to Moses and the people of God. Lord, capital all caps in the English translation of the Old Testament is Yahweh. It describes his self-existence. He needs nothing from nobody. He is the great I am. They praised him for his name. We praise, and his name is everything he is, says, and does. They praised him for his name. Verses 5 through 10, they praise him for his power. Look at verse 5 with me. The deeps cover them. It talks about those officers and the army that went into the Red Sea. They went down to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrew those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I'll divide the spoil. My desire will be gratified against them. I'll draw out my sword, my hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. They praised him for his power. What power of God did they observe? The parting of the Red Sea. Amazing. Unexplainable, miraculous, beyond comprehension. God parted the waters of the Red Sea. You know, to think of God and his power is to really be taken back. He spoke the world into existence. Amazing. It can't be explained. It's in the realm of man's, this is not the Red Sea, that kind of stuff. It's not in the realm of man's ability to accomplish. He's all powerful. Or omnipotent. This is not only true of God the Father, but it's true also of God the Son. I love Hebrews, the first chapter. I've encouraged you guys through time that I've been here. It's a great chapter to memorize. It speaks of the glory and power and majesty of Christ. Speaking of Christ, he's the radiance of his, the Father's glory, and the exact representation of his nature. Listen, he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purifications of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This world, spinning as it is, way beyond the universe, it's all held together by the power of our great Savior. That's what the scripture says, his power. Notice as well his incomparability. Now, these are God's people. They're singing this song. And as we look at the lyrics of this song, they're just outstanding. They're amazing. They sing of his incomparability. Look at verses 11 and 12. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. Who is like you? Who is like you? That's a great question. The question is asked in this song, who's like you among the gods, O Lord? The answer is obvious, no one. There's no one like God, no one. He's simply and magnificently incomparable. I love this about him. You know what? I've said this before. I love the fact that God is so much greater that I can't fully comprehend who he is. Isn't that awesome? We get the privilege to sing, to worship, to serve him. It's just simply amazing. I love to come together on Sunday morning to worship with you guys. I think this is the best worship service in the world. And I know I'm extremely biased. But what a great joy this is to sing to the glory of the Lord. No one like him. They sing to his incomparability. They also sang because of his loving kindness. Oh, this is so sweet. Look at verse 13. In your loving kindness, in your mercy, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you've guided them to your holy habitation. Unreal. This aspect of God is one in which we are so thankful, and I praise him for it. The noun indicates mercy, goodness, faithfulness, love, and acts of kindness. That noun from the word loving kindness. There's an entire song written about his loving kindness. It's in the scriptures. It's Psalm 136. Some of you will recognize it. There are 26 verses in that song. This song we're looking at here, and this thought of loving kindness, reminds me of that song. The second phrase of every verse is repeated 26 times in that psalm. You heard it right. Every verse in that psalm, the last part of every verse is repeated 36 times. Here it is. For his loving kindness is everlasting. His loving kindness is everlasting. They sing and sing that song. How many of you love repeats in songs? Well, some of the writers today, and even the writers of old, and some of the writers of way back when, they used repeats in their songs. This is one inspired by the Spirit of God. In verse 15, just to get you a flavor of that psalm, he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Yeah, we're studying that, right? And then to repeat, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Yeah, it is. You and I are beneficiaries of that, and he is worth praising because of that. They thank him. The first song in the Bible speaks to his loving kindness. They speak to as well. They praise him for his influence. Look at verses 14 through 16. First part of 16. The peoples have heard, and they tremble. Now, he's talking about the nations around Israel. Those nations knew what was going on. They didn't have text messages in that day or CNN or Fox News. They couldn't go on Twitter or Facebook, but word got out. And the nations, the peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. Until your people will pass over, O Lord, until your people pass over whom you have purchased. Word had gotten out about the plagues of Egypt. Word had gotten out about the Red Sea. And those nations around Israel are looking and they're thinking about the God of Israel and they tremble. This continues all the way to the Promised Land, where God had sent fear into the lives of those around them. Well, they praise him for his influence. Those nations around Egypt, they were well aware of what was happening. They'd heard about the Red Sea and so forth. And notice how this impacted them. Fear gripped them. What a powerful, powerful emotion that is. God would use that to bring victory finally to Israel. So they praised him for his influence. They also praised him for his greatness. The last part of verse 16, his people pass over. Then verses 17 through 18, you will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, where you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, where your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Now, God had promised them a land through Abraham. That's where they're headed. They had this side trip, 430 years of captivity in Egypt, but God's promises hold true. God said that slavery was coming. They've gone through that. They're heading for the promised land. And God is going to see that they get there. And they're speaking of his greatness there. He delivered them. He's great because he purchased them. He's great because his promises are true. He's great because he's prepared a place for his people. He's great because he's sovereign. Do you see that in verse 18? The Lord shall reign forever and ever. He's sovereign. He's over everything. He led them to the Red Sea. He took them through. He's going before them. He'll take them to where they need to go. He's great. He's great. He reigns over the earth, and his is a forever reign. You know, we see a world turned upside down today. Absolutely. There's not a week that goes by now that people are not saying to me, wow, I can't believe what's going on in this world. I want you to know there's a God in heaven who's in charge. We need not worry about anything, right? Amen? We need not worry about anything, right? Amen. We don't need to worry. We really don't. So they praise him for his influence. They praise him for his greatness. And look at verses 19 through 21. There is his exaltation again. We started with that, his exaltation. There it is again. Look at verse 19. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought them back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. Amazing. Now, Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, Moses' sister as well, took the timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels, with dancing. Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea." Where did we hear that before? Verse 1. I'll sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea. This is his exaltation again. A lyrical repeat of the first verse. Notice the passion in which the worshiper here is involved. Miriam leads a choir of women, and I believe there's a repeat with what she's saying throughout this song. And the lyrics are just spot on. This is exactly what happened, and this brings glory to God. When one considers his exaltation, ability to save, warrior mentality, name, power, incomparability, his loving kindness, his influence, the greatness of who he is, no wonder they sang. They had to sing. That's a right response to God. They praise him because they are in awe of him. I believe we need to always have our hearts where we stand in awe of our great God. That is where I believe we worship as we should. Now again, what a contrast to the gods of the Egyptians. They need not be exalted. They have no ability to save. They have not a warrior mentality, a name, a power, an incomparability, where it goes. Our God is totally different. He's our God, and we stand in awe of him. Okay, I've noted three things or three ways in which they sang praise to God. I want to just mention them. They did this corporately. They did it with other people. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song, verse 1. They did this together. There's something to be said about personal private worship. I believe this needs to be a daily part of our life. The worship here is one in which others are assembling. Now, in private worship, it's just you and him, and you're in the presence of God, and that's a beautiful thing. But here, it's together. They've assembled with those of like precious faith, and they're lifting their voices in praise and humbling themselves to the Word of God and what he's done. I will tell you, I would have loved to have been there that day. That would have been amazing to be a part of. So they did this corporately. But they did this individually. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. Those two things. Notice again, look back at verses 1 and 2. You will see these words, these personal pronouns. I will sing to the Lord, for he has highly exalted a horse and rider. He's hurled in the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, I will extol him. Corporate worship begins with an individual choice. There are seven personal pronouns in those first few verses. To worship God and to do so corporately is something that we are personally to participate in and we need to make a decision about. We're not just observers. That's not worship. I understand, hey, there are times when we are just quiet before God. But for the most part, when we come together, we need to sing. And we need to do so with passion. We're not just observers taking in what is taking place. We're participants of it. And again, I've mentioned this before. I can't tell you how I look forward to coming together on a Sunday morning with the saints of God. I just do. Why not? We are precious to Him. He's loved us. He's given Himself up for us. We've been released, given purpose and life with the inheritance of the saints. He's working all things out for good. He's caused me to triumph. I'm never alone. He's gone before me, gone before you. He's working all things out for good. He's given me the righteousness of Christ. I'm justified through faith in His Son. I was reading this week and came across this from David Thompson. One of the great things that certainly should happen to one who has been delivered by God is that they have a heart's desire to praise God, to thank God, to worship God, to reflect on what they have seen God do. We gather on Sunday mornings for that. We're instructed to sing. We're instructed to sing. I know I gave you some verses. You guys, I'm just going to remind you again, because if you're like me, you forget quickly. Psalm 96:1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing. Worship Him. Again, Colossians 3:16, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's where God's call on us, to sing. Again, James 5:13, anyone cheerful, he's to sing praises. Now, they did this with great zeal. They did. There are times, again, that we just stand before God in silence and awe. Words are tough to bring out. But there are times when I believe we need to be passionate in singing to the Lord. We should. If you look at the book of Revelation, you will realize that in heaven, I think one of the things that's going to blow us away a bit is the volume. It's going to be loud. Scripture says so. It's going to be loud. It's with all their hearts that they sing. Okay, two truths to live by. Then we're going to have those that are going to lead us in this last song, Song of Moses, come up. Two truths here. It's so obvious that it needs to be stated. Brothers and sisters, we are created to worship. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. We all are worshipers. We're created that way. Every man worships something or someone. Take time to worship Him. Count your blessings. Stand in awe of Him. Has He saved you? Praise His name. Has He brought you to faith in Christ? We exalt Him. Do you have an inheritance in the saint with the saints? Amen. Yes. Praise His name. Praise. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Take time, not just here, but throughout the week. Whistle, sing, stand before Him in silence, however you do it. Worship the Lord. And secondly, you probably knew I was going to go here. When we worship in song in this place, it should be done with passion, and it should be loud, okay? It should be loud enough that the guy next to you is singing loud. You really can't hear each other so much, so you don't really care what they sound like or what you sound like. Just sing to the glory of the Lord. Make it loud. I see this with our Word of Life Club. I've seen it with VBS. We get these kids in here. I'm telling you, it is loud when they sing. When they get into a song, it's loud. And I thought, man, I just love for us as adults to just have that freedom to sing like that. You know, I'm not here to judge your singing. That's not my call. But it ought to be done with passion. I think it's my personal view that it ought to be a bit loud. If we've got anything to get loud about, I think it ought to be this. I'm a Lions fan, so I can't get loud about much with that, you know. But this is something, worshiping God. Oh, so passionate. It needs to be passionate when we sing. And I want to exhort you. I want to exhort you to do it that way. And so, Pastor Wes and the worship team, if you come, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to sing. Okay? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for this word. We stand in awe of you, that these things we've spoken of you and the things that are written in this song are so true. And Father, I pray we can get our minds around that a bit and that you will find us in thanksgiving and honor and exaltation to your great name in these few moments we have here left. And that might be true of us as we gather on Sunday mornings, as we acknowledge throughout our week that, hey, you're worth singing about. Thank you for all you've done. We're very humbled by that. That you would send your son Jesus to pay the penalty, to pay our sin debt, that he would take that on himself and go to the cross and die there. And that you would accept his sacrifice, evidenced by raising him from the dead. That's one sacrifice for sin for all time. He gave that. He did that. And you said that was exactly what was needed. Thank you that through faith in him, we've been redeemed and we have reason to sing. I pray you bless our time as we go throughout this last few minutes in our week. In Jesus' name, amen.